We are going to start looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 in our study of Romans 15. Now, we have to remember that Israel was in a state of apostasy. They had idols that were in, you know, they were worshiping even in their synagogues. They had idols. I remember yesterday, I don't think it was in a scripture we referred to, but it was in one of the lessons that we played. Somebody referred to the people bowing down and worshiping the sun god in the temple. Not just a synagogue, but in the Jewish temple. So they were quite into apostasy, quite out of the will of God. Paul would make sure that the people he preached to knew and believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is, his identity, his name. That's what his identity, the name stands for his identity, who he is. It identifies him. And he would do that. He would preach the gospel of God before he would preach to them the gospel that he was commissioned to give them, the gospel of Christ, which was the power of God to save those Jews and Greeks that would believe. And we'll see that again here as we go through these verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. That's how he started. That's, you know, had he not been able to continue, that would be all that he had preached to them. In fact, he was not able to continue. Look at Acts 17, 1 through 3. Now, when we, this is the beginning of his exposure, or the Thessalonians' exposure to Paul. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, notice these words now, and Paul, as his manner was, this was his custom, it was his mode of operation. This was what he did. This was his ministry. He went in unto them in the synagogue there. He went in, as it was stated in verse 1, in the synagogue. He went in and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Well, what does it mean, reasoned? He opened and alleged that Jesus must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So he's preaching that, excuse me, I misread that, didn't I? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead. So he's the Christ, the Messiah, and he's risen from the dead. And let me, do we have that verse up? Let me get that verse out and post it here. Hold on. Verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he's the one that was told about in the Old Testament, the Messiah of Israel that they were waiting for. That's Jesus. And he rose from the dead. So that's plainly the gospel of God that he preached. And that's what he just said in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, that he preached to them the gospel of God. So Paul would go to a town and reason in three synagogue meetings, week 1, week 2, and week 3, that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, the resurrected Christ. And as we look back again at Romans 15, verse 16, that was Paul's manner, his way of ministering, way of reaching these people. I have no doubt that he also did that in Salamis, Paphos, Antioch, the cities in that tour of ministry there. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Perga, the road between those is where he got stoned to death, and the Lord brought him back to life. But that's 14 years before. Paul says 14 years ago I knew a man. I know not whether in where he gives the revelation in 2 Corinthians 12 there or 11 or 12. What is it? 11. 11, I think it is. But I believe before Paul preached the gospel of salvation to anyone, he preached for several weeks that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, especially to the Gentiles. Paul was ministering the gospel of God, Romans 15:16, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. They got to hear the gospel of God so they'd be acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification. Believe on him to life everlasting. That's it. It's not believe and go to church, believe and get baptized, believe and do anything. It's really and truly rest in the fact that your sins are all paid for. Christ is your Savior, and he's taking you to heaven. Christ died for our sins and rose again, resurrected for our justification. Besides, the Bible never says that Paul was sent to preach the gospel of salvation to any alien Gentiles before he was sent to all men. It doesn't mean he didn't preach to some alien Gentiles. It means he wasn't sent. That wasn't his main duty. That wasn't his duty before the Lord. Neither was going to the market for lunch or whatever. He did other things than what his main sending was as the needs came up. So, what about Peter? Well, Peter knew these things about Paul. Peter preached about Christ the same, he preached that Christ died, but his impact, his message was that Israel had murdered their Messiah. It wasn't, a relief that he had died for my sins. It was a murder indictment. You're the guilty ones. You put him on the cross, Israel. We put him on the cross. He could have said, couldn't he? I don't have the passage in front of me there in Acts 2, but Peter did not preach that by believing that Christ died for their sins, they would be saved. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but not that believing that he died for their sins would save them. And nowhere did he preach that. Not in 1st, 2nd Peter, or not in the encounter with Cornelius in Acts 10 and 9, 10 and 11. Excuse me, Acts 10 and 11. So this is what Paul did in Thessalonica, according to Acts 17, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, died on the cross, risen again from the dead, the resurrection, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So he's the Messiah. And that's the gospel of God, as defined in Romans 1, 1 through 4. It's exactly an application of what he's claims he was sent as a minister to the Gentile, minister of the Gentiles, to preach the gospel of God. It was good news that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, the Christ, and that he rose from the dead. That's good news. But the gospel of God doesn't say, believe it and be saved, does it? It doesn't say that it's for your salvation. That's the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Well, let's go on past that in Acts 17. In verse 4, it talks of those believing Jews and Greeks, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul. That's one of about three or four different words used for this process of the believers that had come out of the synagogues, the apostate synagogues. They were apostate too, to some degree, at least, when they heard and believed Paul about Jesus being the risen Messiah, the Son of God, they consorted. Another place it says that Paul departed and met with them somewhere else. It says he separated the disciples. And there's one other term I can't think about offhand. But this is one of those four, consorted. They, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, there's a reflection of that down in verse, 17 or 18? They're called devout persons. Well, that's what they were. Devout persons were devout Greeks. They're called Greeks. They're nothing about being born in Greece or having a Greek nationality. As you look at how Mark defined a Greek, when the Lord visited that Syrophoenician woman, a national from the nation of Syrophoenicia, wherever it was, she's called a Greek, even though her nationality is Syrophoenician. I think it says she came from Canaan, came out of Canaan. So it doesn't have anything to do with their nationality. It has to do with their devoutness. They sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. And naturally, they came to the synagogues. That's where the scriptures, the word of God, was kept. So some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. This is Acts 17:4. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So those Greeks were the Jew blessers and the Israel blessers. Just like in Acts 13, verses 16 and 26. They're the Gentiles, referred to as the Gentiles later on in verse 46 and 48, I think it is, a couple places down there, toward the end of Acts 13. But it doesn't say all the Gentiles. All right, well, let's go on. Still looking in Acts 17, we go down to verse 5 now. But the Jews which believed not. So you got Jews that believe, you got Jews that don't believe, you got Gentiles that don't believe, and you got Gentiles that do believe Paul's message. They'd be called the Greeks. They were in the synagogues. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I wouldn't want to be around them. So in those first five verses of Acts 17, you see, like we said, believing Jews, believing Greeks, non-believing Jews, and non-believing Gentiles. So you've got, okay, we're on a different topic, Stevie. Could we keep the comments to the... In fact, Savior, if you've got questions, I'll be glad to handle them. I'd love to handle them, in fact, but I want to get through the bulk of this so that most of the questions will probably be answered here. But you can see that there were two kinds of Gentiles. Gentiles that blessed Israel and believed, and those that did not and fought against them, in fact. And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out to the people. Verse 6, when they found them not, so they successfully hid, I guess, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city and said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Whom Jason hath received," he's complicit, in other words, and "these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Yeah. He will be a king on earth, but he wasn't. He was coming. He didn't set up kingship and reign on earth at that time. In fact, he allowed them to crucify him, and they didn't know it was for their sins as well as for everybody's sins as well as just for Israel's sins, as has been prophesied. Verse 8, And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, verse 9, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. So they had been there, they just hadn't found them. Sent them away by night unto Berea. Well, what had he preached to them? It says, who coming at when they arrived at Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. He continued with his mode of operation. What did he preach? He had preached the gospel of God and not gotten any further. That's as far as he got. He didn't get to preach the gospel of salvation. The ones that believed the gospel of God. It doesn't say they were saved. They were believers in the gospel of God. So, when he got to Berea, it says, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, and we could add, without damaging the text, as his manner was. That's what it said in verse 2 of chapter 17. So, we know from the previous verses that Paul had no chance to finish the work that he had started there in Thessalonica. He had gotten chased out of town after just three meetings. I don't know how long those meetings are, but there were meetings with the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogue while he was preaching the gospel of God to them, the facts about who Jesus is. So, it escapes me. There was a thought I was going to bring out, but I can't remember. Anyway, let's go on. It may come to me. Now, he got chased out of town. Let's refer back here. Check back what happened later. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. After he had merely and only preached the gospel of God that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead, nothing about salvation in there. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So Paul, being chased out of Thessalonica, as we read earlier, so he goes to Athens, and then he says, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens, verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and here it is, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. That's the gospel of salvation. So Timothy was a minister of the gospel of salvation, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So concerning their faith, he ministered and fellow labored for them the gospel of Christ. He went there to Thessalonica, the synagogue, or those that had been in the synagogue that believed, and he ministered the gospel of Christ to them. Paul was committed to the dispensing of the, you know, not just dispensing, but in the Bible it's called a dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Let's look and see where it says that in 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 17 and 18, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation or a dispensing of the gospel is committed unto me, what then is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make, so he preaches the gospel of God first, and then he says, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I be abuse not my power in the gospel. So this dispensation, that dispensation of the gospel is the dispensation of the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. The Gentiles that, you know, that didn't care about God, didn't know about God, you know, probably made more jokes about Israel than ever tried to bless them, they first needed to be ministered the gospel of God. They did not know who this Christ was or who Jesus was. They needed to know the prophecies and that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies and that he was the Christ, the Messiah that was promised, and that he had risen from the dead. Then they could understand that Christ was able to and did die for their sins and for ours. And that by believing that, they are saved from God's wrath. What we need to see from this is that Paul had to start by preaching the gospel of God, as he did in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 that we saw. You can see it also in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. And then, you know, it's confirmed, as we saw in Acts 17 in Thessalonica, verses 1 through 3. Verse 3 is the gospel of God again, that the words that he preached when he went there. Then we see that after he preached that, he was immediately removed from the city. He went down to Berea because those unbelievers there in Thessalonica chased him out of town. From Berea, he went to Athens, and, you know, as it said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul sent back Timothy to preach to them the gospel of Christ, which comes after the gospel of God. Maybe I should say that the gospel of God has to come before the gospel of Christ, depending on which way you're thinking of it. But that's the order. That's the way he always did. And I mentioned yesterday I did a lesson. I'm going to do it again soon, I think, and you know, check some of those verses. But it's six times that happened. You can count it, you know, as you go through Acts, you can count six times that Paul preached first the gospel of Christ. He found out if they believed the gospel of Christ, and if not, he preached it, and then he preached. Wait, I misspoke. He found out about the gospel of God. There we go. Thank you. If they believed or knew about the gospel of God, about who Jesus is, and then, only then, would he preach to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. So disregard the speaking mistake I made a minute ago, or a few seconds ago. So they have to know who Jesus is before they can trust him for what he did for them, died for their sins. You know, it doesn't make any difference if Joe Schmo dies for your sins or tries to. He's not accomplishing it. Jesus Christ was effective in dying for your sins. They're paid for. They're gone. It applies to you if you believe it, to all them that believe. Now that we've seen Paul's manner and the sequence of preaching, which gospel came first, etc., we can go on with Romans 15, verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Paul goes on in 18 to say what he has to glory of. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. By word and deed. In other words, it's not a gospel that was around before Paul was around. The gospel of Christ was what Christ saved Paul by. It's what he gave Paul in Acts 13, 1 through 4, what he gave him to preach as part of a work that he prophesied they will not believe. But they were given the chance individually after the fall of Israel. Individual Jews were given a chance to become part of the remnant according to the election of grace instead of the prophetic remnant. So we'll try to unravel a double negative there. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. He's saying that I speak of those things which Christ has wrought or has finished by me, brought to pass, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. What is the deed? The obedience of faith. Paul emphasizes that it's not of Peter, of the 12. it's by him, by Paul. Paul was the one that Christ gave the revelation to, and Paul's the one that preached it. It's by Paul that Christ made the Gentiles obedient and acceptable. Their acceptance by God is mentioned a couple verses back, where we read before in Acts, in Romans 15, verse 16, that I should be the minister of the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So the next verse in line in Romans 15, we come to verse 19. Through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now there is, you know, there's a cap statement, a summary. It's a finality statement. He's done it all. He says, I have fulfilled. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's a statement that he's done his job. He's done what Christ called him to do, or sent him to do. Up to that point, he was sent to preach the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek, according to Romans 1:16. So, carefully notice this important verse that we just read. It only says that signs, wonders and signs, or manifestations of the Spirit, were part of the preaching of the gospel of Christ during a dispensation of the gospel of Christ, called in Habakkuk 1:5 a work. It's not part of the mystery. The gospel was, but the fact that he would go to the Jews and the Greeks was not. It was prophesied. Those that were not a people, as we said before, the Greeks is not a nationality. They're not a people. They're Gentiles, non-Jews, in other words, that believe that God was working through Israel, and they believed the covenants made with Israel, that God made with Israel, one of which says that God will bless those that aren't of Israel if they bless Israel. So those Gentiles that blessed Israel received a blessing from God, and that's what they did. They came to the synagogues, blessed Israel with their tithes and their offerings and their help. You know, and whatever else. You hear of one guy that built Israel a synagogue. That was quite a blessing, blessing Israel to receive a blessing of God. It was works, yes, but that was in Israel's program. They needed faith and works, both of them. So, upon completion of Paul's preaching, or fulfilling, what did he say? I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Upon that fully preaching of it to the Jew first and also to the Greek, there was no more authority or power for that kind of signs and wonders, manifestations of the Spirit. They had done their job. They were to make Israel aware that they missed the boat, for one thing, and to offer it to those that would believe that they could come into the body of Christ, being a remnant according to the election or the choice of grace. They chose the grace of God rather than the law program that they had been in. And notice here that Paul had other signs, though, that extended beyond the end of the signs of the manifestation of the Spirit. And, you know, compare with me, if you would, these verses. The verse we just read, about through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Compare with that 2 Corinthians 12:12, where Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul also had signs of an apostle. No, the church in Corinth didn't have that. none of the churches, body of Christ churches, but the apostles did, at least Paul, it says, did. It's not talking about the body of Christ signs among the people. Those body of Christ signs were finished with the end of Paul's preaching of the gospel of Christ, according to Romans 15, verse 19. He preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These wonders and mighty deeds and signs were signs of an apostle, wrought by Apostle Paul among them during and after the work. Habakkuk 1:5, Acts 13:41, the work which they were called to do, also called a dispensation of the gospel, dispensing the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we know that there were miracles done after the end of the gospel of Christ when Paul's sending was widened to all men after that. Paul raised a dead man. Eutychus fell out the third floor, recall? Remember that? We mentioned it yesterday, but there were other things done by him too, with the signs of an apostle after the body of Christ signs had ended. He, you know, it was in Acts 28, I think, after he was sent to all people, that in Acts 20, that he shook off the viper that came out of the fire to bite him, poisonous viper, and he was unaffected. That was an act of God, a sign of an apostle. Although Paul is never recorded to have stated that he was sent to all the Gentiles at the time of his sending, you know, before, he didn't say it before his second sending or at it, you know, it was foretold in the temple vision. Paul generously stated at least five times in at least four of his Acts epistles, post-Acts epistles, the ones written afterwards, often called prison epistles, he stated that he was sent with the gospel of the grace of God to all men. And we can see some of them here. 1 Timothy was after he was sent to all men. Titus was. Ephesians was. 2 Timothy was. Let's look at some of these. 1 Timothy 2:4. These are witnessing that Paul did go to all men, even though before he was sent to all men, he always states he was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That excludes the rest of the Gentiles. It says that he was sent to them, not just that he went to them. He did go to them, but he could have gone to others too, as we said earlier. But the point is, if he was sent to them, he wouldn't write epistles about people that he happened to, you know, if he happened to mention salvation to an alien Gentile, that wouldn't be in his epistle, because his sending, his authority from God, from Christ, was to the Jew first and also to the Greek at that time. So the letters that he wrote in Acts, the epistles, those six epistles, are to people in the body of Christ, but the ones that were in a dispensation of the gospel, not in a dispensation of the grace of God that we're in. So you have to be careful. You have to consider the context in those six chapters, just like I think it was Delta Hotel was showing yesterday, or it was in the lesson that we played from him, and that Galatians 4:28, it says those people he was talking to, could you post Galatians 4:28, those people that he was talking to were the descendants of Isaac, I think it is in that verse. Other places it's Jacob or Abraham. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Well, the people he was talking to were, yeah, because that was in a dispensation of the gospel. He was speaking to the Jews and the Greeks, not to everybody, you know, as a shotgun approach to everybody in the world, or wide angle approach. So for us to try and make us the we in that verse, you just can't do it. It's as bad as making us the we in Psalms, or, you know, in the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies. So, let's get to these verses that prove that after he was sent to all people, he said so. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 4:10. By the way, there are some places in the late Acts period epistles, like Romans and a few places in 2 Corinthians, that occurred after his temple vision in Acts 18, and he previewed that he would be going to all people. We talked about it yesterday, Romans 1:5. I have received apostleship to all nations, but he hadn't received the sending to go preach it yet. So, you know, you have to take everything in context and believe each word. The we in Galatians 4:28 has to be considered as not being us, but being them, the Jews and the Greeks. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. There's the gospel. We trust in the living God who is the Savior. He's our Savior. Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There's the all men again. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, there's practically the name of the gospel there, the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's in Titus, that was after he was sent to all people. Ephesians 3:9, he was sent to all people and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That's why it was hidden God. That's why you can't find it if you don't look after Acts 9. You start reading Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Matthew 3, get up to Matthew 28 and start in Mark 1. Oh, I read this before, didn't I? Well, let's read it. And so you get to Luke, and it's the third time, and pretty soon you give up and you don't get to Acts 9, where is the beginning of our salvation, our gospel of salvation. Paul was saved by the same gospel we are saved by, if we believe it. So, Acts, we read the Ephesians 3:9. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:17. He states it very clearly. This is probably the last few sentences that he breathed before he was executed. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles, there's the phrase that's missing in Acts 26 and Acts 22 and Acts 9 and, you know, Galatians, all these places, he talks about the Gentiles, but it's those Gentiles that would provoke Israel to jealousy, those ones in the synagogues that the Jews could see. The ones that Christ delivered Paul from at times. And I mentioned five places. There's a lesson on the website in the banner there called Five Times Delivered. Look back a few, I don't know how far back it was, since about October, I think, this past October. It goes through five different times that the Lord delivered Paul from the Jews and the Greeks. Some of the Gentiles, and it lists them all. There's no other side to it either. I don't know of any place where that is countered. So anyway, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So all the Gentiles includes not only the Greeks of Galatians 3:28, Jews and the Greeks, but also later includes the barbarians and the Scythians in Colossians 3:11. And it includes not only the Greeks of Acts 14:1 and Acts 17:4, but also the Gentiles and all the city of Acts 14:2 and Acts 17:5. They all, by that time, he was sent to all of them. He didn't just have to wait for them, like the Philippian jailer, to come to him. His sending, so his writing is about people like that then, and we can understand who his instructions are to in the Acts period epistles, and that his later epistles are to all of us, to everybody. So in the second half of Romans 15 verse 19 that we're on, Paul makes a significant statement. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Having fully preached the gospel of Christ, there's no more to do there. Paul had fulfilled his mission as much as had been committed to him up to that time. So we see the completion of Paul's first commission, his first sending. There is an echo of it starting in Acts 20, verse 17, paralleling what we read in Romans 15, verse 19. And we can look at that. Acts 20, verse 17. Got it there? Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That's the beginning of that meeting there. I'm not going to take time. You can read through that to the end of Acts. To the end of Acts 20. It's a very interesting section and a lot of nuggets in there. But Paul had written Romans in Acts 20, verse 3. As far as we know, that's the strong indication that that's when it was written. And we know from Philippians 4, 15 and 16 that was just posted there in the room that in Acts 20, verse 6, Paul had been commissioned to go to all men with the gospel of salvation, then called the gospel of the grace of God. Not just to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, but then to all the Gentiles, including the Greek, and also Israel had been cast away, soon to be cast away. They had fallen as a nation. They were considered uncircumcision at that time, according to Romans 2:25 and Galatians 3:6-7. So the reason we know that Acts 20 verse 6 is the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God, look in Philippians 4:15 that was posted just earlier. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, and that's the fact right there that we're looking at, there was a beginning of a gospel when Paul departed from Macedonia. He says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So we look at Acts 20, verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. Where we abode 7 days. So, but now what about Philippi? Where is that? Acts 16, verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So that's at a different time. It's not part of this 15th chapter of Romans, but it has a truth listed in there that does apply. Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia, and so when he says that the beginning of the gospel was when he sailed away from Macedonia, Acts 20 verse 6 says we sailed away from Philippi. That's Philippi, Macedonia, after the days of unleavened bread. That's when he was sent to all men. He'd been waiting for that sending. He'd been told by the Lord in the temple vision that I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And those Gentiles are named and described in Ephesians 2:13 and 17 as far off Gentiles. I will send thee far hence to the far off Gentiles. And it's a I will send. It's not I am sending you. So in Acts 18, when he got that temple vision, he was told that in the future he would be sent to all people. He wasn't being sent yet. Just like in Acts 9:15, he wasn't being sent to kings and to Gentiles or to Israel yet. It was a foretelling of what his life would include, what he was chosen for as a chosen vessel. It wasn't a sending, though. It wasn't a commission. So those verses that we just read, the three verses, Philippians 4:15, Acts 20 verse 6, and Acts 16 verse 12, they show that in Acts 20 verse 6, Paul had been commissioned at that time, Acts 20 verse 6, to go to all men with the gospel of salvation, not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of salvation had earlier been called the gospel of Christ, and it started being called the gospel of the grace of God because the conditions of distribution, how it was distributed, who it was sent to, who the recipients were, that had changed. So it was different. The gospel was different. But it included preaching the same saving message. It's just that it was to all people now. And that was the beginning of when it happened there in Acts 20, verse 6. So, by a few verses later, here in Acts 20, verse 17, after he had gone, started sailing away from Philippi, Macedonia, he had gone to Troas and brought Eutychus back to life. Remember, that's the time when he, first meeting after he was sent to all people, he preached all night in Troas. And then he went to Miletus, and it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. And Miletus is between Ephesus and the sea. It's like a seaport kind of thing. It's down by the coast. And he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church in Ephesus. That would be the Jews and the Greeks church. That church that Acts 18 and 19 tells about. That had first been established in Ephesus, not the church that Paul wrote to later on, after the end of Acts, in the epistle that we call the Ephesians, not to that group of people. He called to the Jews and the Greeks church that was in Ephesus. And in other words, the people in Acts 18 and 19 that he had dealt with there in Ephesus. And he calls the elders of that church down to the seaport of Miletus, and he says in verse 18, Acts 20:18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Well, we know that the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Back in Acts 20, verse 20, Paul said to those Ephesian elders, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So he preached to them what he was commissioned to, the gospel of Christ, that, you know, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Going on to Acts 20, verse 21, he's telling what he had been doing, his past here, at that time, and what he has been doing up to this point. He says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, there they are again, repentance. In other words, change your mind from false gods and from idols that you worship, and change your mind. Repent toward God and faith, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those are illusions. The first, an illusion, or a, not illusion, but he's alluding to repentance toward God. Change your mind about who God sent. That's the gospel of God. That Jesus is the one God sent. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, anointed by God to lead Israel. Change your mind toward God. Start believing Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah. Well, the second allusion there, he's alluding to the gospel of Christ, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We find out that it was to these Jews and Greeks to whom Paul had testified as late as Acts 18 in Ephesus. And in the past, that is what Paul's sending had been, the Jews and the Greeks, not all men. He was telling about what he had been doing until now. So you can see, you know, Acts 20, verse 21, that's when he tells them that. That's after he had been sent to all men, just briefly, though. You know, it's his first meeting with those from Ephesus since Acts 20, verse 6, when he was sent to all people. Okay, that's enough for today. We'll continue tomorrow.